Our passage this morning is in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, as we travel through that gospel here throughout Lent, the different encounters Jesus has, the way that people will wake up to his new reality, the kingdom of God. Our passage says, soon another feast came around, and Jesus was back in Jerusalem. Now, near the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, with five alcoves. Hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, stretched out by the pool, and knew how long he'd been there, he said, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man said, "Well, sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool, and by the time I get there, somebody else is already in." Jesus said, "Get up. Take your bedroll, start walking." And the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll and walked off. Now that day happened to be the Sabbath, and the Jews stopped the healed man and said, "It's the Sabbath. You can't carry your bedroll around. It's against the rules." But he told them, "Well, the man who made me well told me to." He said, "You know, take your bedroll and start walking." They asked, "Well, who gave you the order to take it up and start walking?" But the healed man didn't know, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. A little later, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "You look wonderful. You're well. Don't return to a sinning life or something worse might happen." The man went back and told the Jews it was Jesus made him well. And that's why the Jews were out to get Jesus, because he did this kind of thing on the Sabbath. But Jesus defended himself, "My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, and so am I." And that really set them off. The Jews were now not only out to expose him, they were out to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, putting himself on a level. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, gracious God, come now in spirit and truth. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear once again your word. With a capital W, Jesus speaking into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name today. Amen. Well, indeed, we're doing our series of awakenings, because whenever Jesus has an encounter with someone, especially in the Gospel of John, there seems to be this awakening they have. Sometimes it's little by little, sometimes it's dramatic, but a new reality is unfolding. Jesus talked about it as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And as I mentioned last week, a quote from N.T. Wright, he said, you know, part of Jesus' mission was to bring heaven to birth on earth, to bring the reality of heavenly existence, life with God, intimately connected, to begin that process, birthing that on earth, unfleshing that reality. And each of these encounters, each of these moments through the Gospel of John is another sign, another taste of it. It got me thinking about this particular moment here. This man has been sick for 38 years, stuck. Can't get healed. Nobody will help him. The series Awakenings, a title I took off of a movie. I mentioned this movie a few weeks ago. It starred Robert De Niro and Robin Williams. Has anybody seen it since then? Went out and took a look? No, not yet. Oh, yeah. It's worth seeing at some point, but I decided I'd show you a clip this morning, maybe entice you to catch it. But in part because at the core of this story, the film, is a host of people who are sick, who are, by their disease, asleep, catatonic in some form, and the doctor is trying to awaken them. Lots of different methods, and he finally figures one particular drug might just do it. Scene you're about to see, Robin Williams is our doctor. De Niro is one of the patients, and Robin Williams' character, the doctor, has administered this drug at a higher dosage than ever before in a sort of a last-ditch hope that this might do it. Take a look. Stop it there, Chris. Thanks. It's hard to see what did he scribble, but it was his name, Leonard. Here was a man who had been asleep, alive, but not a part of anything. Asleep, in a state disconnected from the reality of the world around him, and here he was finally waking up. Alive to a new reality, one that he'd been on the fringes of for decades, but now he's truly awake. Did you notice the music involved in the background? It's fairy tale like, wasn't it? Miracle like. This is a startling moment here. He's awakening. I think of our invalid by the pool in the same moment. 38 years he's been on the fringes of reality, relegated to the outside, watching life take place around him, but not truly involved in it. And here, finally, is somebody who can bring him into that reality, into a full life once more. Of course, at the center of the encounter is the question. Do you want to get well? Jesus, throughout his ministry, it seems, has ways of trying to help those around him grasp this new reality, this new kingdom of heaven unfolding. Sometimes he would do it through parables. Some of the other gospels hold up many of those stories that he would tell. It would help people to begin to grasp this new way of life that God is bringing into the world. Sometimes it would happen through miracles, wonders, these signs of God's power breaking in surprising moments. And sometimes it's through questions. Some of the most profound questions throughout scriptures are there to help us wrestle with reality, our own reality, our own lives and souls, and then God's reality trying to unfold around us. You know some of the questions throughout scripture, the big ones. Where are you when I come to be with you? Remember that one? In the garden, as Adam and Eve hide from God. It's not a bad question I think God asks routinely of us. Where are you when I come to be with you? Questions like, where is your brother? God asks of Cain. Question, who will go for me? Wondering about those who might serve and take on God's purposes. Jesus asks the question, do you want to get well? And some might see it as harsh, as a no-brainer. Of course this man wants to get well. He's been an invalid for 38 years, but of course there's always more to the question than its surface. Because I'm sure Jesus understood this man's condition wasn't just about a disease of the body. There was something within his soul that was crippled as well. I think we get a hint of it in the man's response. Jesus asks, well, do you want to get well? Does he say yes or no? No. How does he respond? Well, I can't get in the pool. Nobody will help me. The others get in before me. Remember that old Saturday Night Live sketch back in the 80s, The Whiners? That's kind of what he reminds me of. There was these two characters, maybe you've never seen it, but there it was a simple sketch. It was Doug and Wendy Whiner, and they were as their name. Every encounter, every situation, they whined about it. Oh, well, here we are at church. Oh, the pews are so hard. It hurts my back. And on they would go, on and on. It seems in some regard that this man stuck by the side of the pool has a particular disease, not just a body, but a spirit. One commentator called it victimitis. And who could blame him? And if you've been that sick and stuck in that reality for so long, it's not hard to imagine getting used to it to a point where it's always because someone else won't help. But victimitis afflicts probably many of us. We make up our excuses and our reasons why something won't change in us. Lent is a season often associated with a fasting discipline to help us examine maybe a guilty pleasure and say, let's take that out of life for us, and how will that help us change? Years ago, I decided I would fast from sugar. Any sort of basic forms of sugar, processed sugars, I gave myself a caveat. I would eat natural fruit, all right, and take the natural fruits, but other stuff, sweets and all that kind of thing. And it was a challenge, of course, because our taste buds, we get so used to it, right? And I had all these excuses of why I loved sugar, why I just needed to eat it, have it. But then through the discipline, saying, no, I'm going to say no to it. I'm not going to do it. I was amazed to see the transformation in my body. I lost 10 pounds in 2 weeks. Just cutting out the simple element in the diet. But we know it's hard to change. And you can only imagine for a man 38 years in this condition how hard it must be for him to change. He has victimitis. One commentator described him as the hard-to-like, half-dead, half-healed man. I sort of like that description. I think if we've ever been around a complainer, a person with sort of a victim mentality all the time, they're wearisome, right? It's just hard to spend time with them because nothing's ever right or good. There's always a problem, and it's always someone else. Right? Now, don't nudge the person next to you that hard, okay? That's not nice. That's not kind. But the more I thought about this man, this title, hard to like, half dead, half healed, I wondered if that's not also a title for me, for each one of us in some regard. It's like there is a part of us that is not healed. We may have said yes to God and salvation is there. Say, oh, thank you, eternal life, thank you. But the healing's not complete. We're not fully whole yet. That's a promise that will be consummated when we unite with God in heaven. But from now till then, it's a journey in our lives that we are moving towards holiness. So we are half healed like he was. And we see it in stark ways in the story, don't we? He's half healed because he's able to get up and walk. The physical malady is healed. But there's more to be done in his soul. After his encounter in the temple and the Pharisees, who just kind of missed the point entirely, complaining about him carrying his mat, what does Jesus do? He finds him. He says, look, you are well. You've been healed. Stop sinning. So nothing worse will happen to you. What was his sin at this point? What had not been healed, it seems? Well, I think we get the clue in his response to the authorities. Who healed you? Who told you to pick up your mat? How did this happen? Why are you carrying that? What does he say? Oh, there was this guy. He told me to. Yeah. Yeah, it's his fault. He told me I should pick it up. It's part of our struggle and our brokenness, right? There's always someone else to blame, always someone else to cast struggle to rather than ourselves. He couldn't just own it and say, you know, I was healed, by the way. Pretty amazing. I'm pretty excited about that. And, oh, the mat. Sorry. Yeah, I should have known better. It's the Sabbath. I should have left it. No. It was him. He told me to. It seems his healing is not complete. The body's been healed. He can walk now. But there's still the victimitis to be healed. There's still the struggle in the soul. Stop blaming others. Start owning his life. But it's hard to change. It's hard to give up the old ways, isn't it? We want to be more like Christ. We want to be made whole, but there's struggle. There's these things in our soul that push back, aren't there? Seems to me there are kind of three responses when God says, here, I want to make you well. Do you want to be well? one response seems to be pride. Well, be well. I am well. I'm not sick. I don't need healing, God. What are you talking about? And that seemed to be the Pharisees, the religious authorities of the day so often. That was Jesus' critique. They never sensed any need. That God wasn't done with them, but they didn't know it. Sometimes for us that might be the struggle, the pride of soul to say, I'm perfect as I am. Right? I don't need to change. God, thanks for what you've done enough. Nothing more needed here. For some of us it might be pride. For others it might be the entire sort of opposite, the sense of unworthiness that because of the damage and the brokenness in our life, maybe caused by others, maybe by self, that there's a sense of unworthiness. Like I couldn't be worth God's time, could I? I couldn't be worth healing, could I? Or maybe for many of us, I think it's probably just fear. Fear of change, fear of the unknown future with God versus the sort of present without God that I know. I know this present pain, I'm comfortable with it. I get it, I understand it. I'm not so sure about that future with God and what God might call me to do, how God might expect me to be in the future, what that life might look like. St. Augustine, I mentioned a quote of his last week, this week, a different one. He said, "Oh Lord, make me pure, but not yet." Right? He was struggling with change, with holiness, with this idea of saying, God, yeah, Lord, I really want you to do your work on me, but could you just hold off for a while because I'm not so sure about it. It seems to be a pretty common struggle. Lord, I want to be made well, but maybe not just yet. I'm pretty comfortable with the brokenness I live in these days. I'm pretty comfortable with my disease, my situation. Just give it a little longer. But I bring the question back to us. Jesus asked our invalid at the pool. I think he asks it of everyone. Do you want to get well? Different translation. Do you want to be made well? Because this is work that God is asking to do on us and in us. To heal the parts that are half healed so far. And right now we might sit and think, I don't know what that is. What needs to be healed in me? So I want to invite you this week to take up our Lenten devotional and to go through the process of Lectio, Lectio Divina, that it describes spiritual reading. It's just a way of kind of sitting in a text in Scripture of inviting God to do some work in us. And perhaps this week it's as simple as this, day by day asking the question, do I want to get well? And then waiting to hear from our own mind, heart, what needs to be healed. Maybe it's greed within us. Maybe it's jealousy or anger. Maybe it's a victimitis mentality. I don't know. For every one of us, there are parts of us that are still hanging on, the old parts, the old ways, the old life before God, that's still there, waiting to be healed by God, but we haven't let it go yet. It's sort of like that junk drawer you've got in the kitchen, right? Everybody has one of those, don't they? It's like the drawer where everything kind of goes in. You're not sure how you're going to use it, but you know someday you might need to. And then when you really need it, you're not sure you could ever find it again, right? It's in there somewhere. There's that junk drawer of the soul, I think, that's sort of within us. It's the stuff we hold on to that God's trying to clear out and say, I want to heal you and help you become more whole, but you're still holding on to this stuff and you're trying to bury it and hide it, but I know it's there. Will you recognize it and say, Lord, heal this too? That's the challenge. The honesty we need with ourselves. Do we want to get well? I invite you to sit into that question this week and honestly reflect on yourself and say, Lord, what needs to be healed in me? And as you discover it, then, all right, Jesus, heal me. I want to get well. Take care of this part of the junk, would you? Gracious God, every one of us has that junk, that half-healed part of our soul that we're holding on to. You want to heal it. You want to make us whole, more in the image of Christ, but we push back. We hold on. We disguise. We rationalize. We reason. But Lord, come, do your work in us. Help us to explore our lives this week. Come and heal. Friends, as we continue to worship, in a moment we take our morning's offering. It's a simple act in worship that we do week by week, but it's a larger part of stewardship. It's a simple way of saying, God, you've given me everything I've got. How will I respond? Well, I want to give a portion back to you, God. Here, take it, use it for your purposes. That's how we respond in gratitude. So come.